For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the first epistle, General of Peter, chapter 1. We will read the verses 13 through 25. 1 Peter 1, the verses 13 through 25. And then we read God's holy word, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner or conversation." All manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So far the reading of the word of God. Please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8, which is on page 36. How are these articles, meaning the 12 articles, the Apostles' Creed, divided into three parts? The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. The third of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one, only, true, and eternal God. Beloved congregation, Lord's Day 8 is one of the Lord's days which are difficult to preach on. At least that is my experience. Tonight it will be about the mystery of the Trinity in God. Why is this so difficult to preach on? Well, for different reasons. When we preach about God's being, then we can only stammer. Who is able to put into words who God is? We cannot. Scripture says, God is great, and we know him not. This does not mean that we cannot say anything about God, since God has revealed himself in his word. And therefore, all we want to say about God should derive from Scripture. Only if we preach the word of God, we can preach truths about God. And at the same time, we must confess that what we read in Scripture about God is beyond our understanding. God employs human words to reveal himself to us, while at the same time we cannot comprehend who God is. Though it pleases God to condescend to us using our language, we still must confess that we cannot comprehend it. God speaks to us in words we can understand, but that is not the same as comprehending what we hear. Calvin says that God speaking to us is like a mother who is babbling to her baby. Well, if this is what God is doing when he reveals to us who he is, then by grace we can only understand a small part of who God is. And I hope you understand why I'm a bit cautious to preach about God's being. And at the same time, we must confess that there is nothing more joyous and delightful than preaching on God. He is the purpose of our life. He has created us, and he is worthy to be praised. We could say that preaching about the triune God is almost like singing. And what better thing than speaking well of the Lord? Do you understand that? That is one of the important traits of true faith. You yearn to hear about God, about who he is and what he has done and shall do. True faith desires to speak well of the Lord and display God's mercy in daily life. If this has not become your desire, then seek this God, who is your maker, and to whom you must give an account of all you have done, whether it be good or bad. You need to be reconciled with God, otherwise it will not be well with you. Well, listen carefully to the preaching tonight, because you will hear about God's gracious work which he performed in history and about the work which he still does in the hearts of sinners. And those who are looking forward to hearing about God and desire to speak well about him, hear. And let your soul be fed with the food that is provided by our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. First of all, let us pay attention to the confession which is found throughout whole Scripture, namely that God is one. God is one. It's Israel's creed recorded in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the Lord Jesus said the same when a scribe asked him to tell which is the first commandment of all. The Lord Jesus also stated, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And every Israelite could recite this. Israel was different than other nations. Other nations served many gods, but Israel served the only true God. God is the one only divine essence. Yet he is nevertheless an unsearchable Trinity. He is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. On the very first page of Scripture, he reveals himself as the triune God. God the Father is the Creator. But Scripture also speaks about the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the waters. It also speaks about the Word by which God the Father called all creatures out of nothing. The evangelist John announces in chapter 1 of his gospel the account of creation. And there we read, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We clearly hear about the work of the triune God. A clear example of the Trinity is also found in the account about Jesus getting baptized in the Jordan River. When he is baptized, people see the Spirit of God descending upon him. And while this happens, God the Father begins to speak, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Lord reveals to us something of the mystery of the Trinity. He is one inseparable being. There are three persons in God which work together. We mentioned already God's creation. We also mentioned the commencement of Jesus' official ministry. The Lord Jesus cooperated, so to speak, with the Father and the Holy Spirit when he fulfilled the threefold office of king, prophet, and priest. When we read through the Bible, we will notice that all Scripture breathes the truth that God is a triune God. Let me also mention the Old Testament revelation of the angel of the Lord. This is not an angel created by God, but the revelation of God himself. Recall the history of Jacob fighting the battle of his life with the angel of the Lord. Or recall God revealing himself to Moses in the burning bush. In Exodus 3, we read that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. That is a revelation of God himself, of the second person in God. But we can also find several Bible portions which clearly reveal the three persons in God. Let me mention a text from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. First of all, a word from Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." This word is a prophecy of the promised Messiah. The Spirit is upon him. The Spirit is given unto him by the Father. And from the New Testament, I would like to mention Matthew 28, verse 19, the so-called mission mandate. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." One God in three persons. That is what we use to express the threeness in Godhead. That God is three persons is a description based on God's word, but the word person for God is not found in Scripture, but is used to express the threeness in the Godhead. The history of the church teaches us that the word person was used to fight the heresy that God is a source of powers or workings, or that God has different manifestations. To make clear that God is a triune God, the word person was introduced to express the wonderful and mysterious threeness in God. There is simply no analogy for the Trinity in creation. Some try to explain the Trinity by saying that God is one times one multiplying one equals one. But God is not a multiplication of three persons. Others try to compare the Trinity with the sun, her light and her heat. But also this analogy fails. What can be compared to God's being, which is invisible, immutable, immeasurable, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, sovereign, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory? Who is like unto him? who is most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving sin and iniquity, and who is a rewarder of them that seek him. We all should stand in awe and wonderment when we hear God revealing himself. There is no believer who is able to explain the mystery of the threefoldness in God. And yet by faith we can know God as the triune God, since he reveals himself as such. That means that we can know him as the triune God by word and spirit. And this is a revealed reality and an experienced reality through faith. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes the 12 articles, or Apostles' Creed, by mentioning the main mighty work of each person in Godhead. We read in answer 24 that the Apostles' Creed is about God the Father and our creation, about God the Son and our redemption, and about God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. And again, we see the personal note in this confession. The confession speaks about our God. And that can be said if we have learned to bow under God's word and to entrust ourselves to the triune God. Well, what can be said about God's work? Though we can make a certain distinction of the works of God, there's also a unity in all his works, like he's one in his being. The first distinct work of God mentioned in the 12 articles is of God the Father and our creation. He is God the Father. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, says the apostle in Hebrews 2. Already in the Old Testament, he revealed himself as a father. The Father is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the Lord of hosts. In Hebrews 11, we read that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And Isaiah says in chapter 42 that God created the heavens and stretched them out. He spread out the earth and that which comes out of it. His creation displays his glory. In the psalm we read that creation is called to praise the Lord. Psalm 148. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. God the Father created heaven and earth. And yet this does not mean that he did so without the Son and the Holy Spirit. In God's economy, the operations of the three distinctive persons in God are not separated from each other. How could this ever be, since God is one? And therefore, it should not surprise us that we also read in Scripture that the Son and the Holy Spirit fulfilled their distinctive roles in creation. A clear example of this do we read in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. It's obvious that this is about the work of God the Father. Yet the text continues, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now it appears that God the Father has created all things through his Son. That is what we also read in Ephesians 3, verse 9, where the apostle says that God created all things by Jesus Christ. And this confirms that what we already said at the beginning of the sermon about the threeness in Godhead, the Son was also involved in creation. We cannot simply split up the works of the divine Trinity. The works of the Father are not to separate it from the works of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And yet, we can state that Scripture shows that the work of the Father comes especially to the fore in creation. Answer 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism continues about God, the Son, and our redemption. The redemption of body and soul is the work of God the Son. And we easily can fill the remainder of our time with quoting Scripture that speaks about the work of redemption through the Son. His work was already prophesied in the Old Testament and is clearly revealed in the New Testament. We read in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And you know, especially the Gospels reveal to us all what God has done to redeem his people. Recall Jesus' birth. It was his will to descend to the earth and to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. And therefore he became real man. He suffered voluntarily for the sins of his people. He bore the wrath of God when he suffered hellish agony. The Son suffered, not the Father, nor the Holy Spirit. He said, "I thirst." He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He has shed his blood for the sins of many. Paul says in Colossians 1 that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Christ has obtained eternal redemption for us. He died on the cross and was buried in the sepulchre in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. He also rose from the dead, and he ascended unto heaven with a renewed body. And he continued his work of redemption in heaven as king, prophet, and priest. And he is still the one who applies to the hearts of sinners all he has merited. He grants forgiveness of sin, and he gives repentance so that we will live through him. That is all the work of the second person in God. It is his particular work to redeem sinners. And yet, he does not do so without the Father and the Holy Ghost. We clearly see in Scripture that they are also involved, especially when it comes to the work of redemption. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, he was sent by the Father. Scripture gives us some insight in these mysteries of the triune God. We read in John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The Son came to redeem sinners since he was sent by the Father. And the Lord Jesus himself says that he has come in this world to fulfill the will of his Father. And what about the Holy Spirit? He also was involved when the Son of God became true man. The angel said to Mary when she was puzzled about the message that she would receive a son, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That means that the Holy Spirit prepared her womb for the Son. The Spirit took care of the growth of the child Jesus in the womb of Mary. But also his suffering and death was not without involvement of the other persons in Godhead. Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people, according to the scriptures. But we also read in Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We understand here that the Father laid the sins of his people on the Son, which he voluntarily took upon himself. We also learn from Scripture that the Son did not do this without the involvement of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, we learn that Christ has offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. Here we can even discern the three persons in Godhead. Christ offered himself so that sinners could serve God again. He offered himself to God the Father, and he offered himself through the Spirit. And with all of Christ's acts of redemption, we can also notice the work of the Father and the Spirit. Jesus rose from the dead by his own power. It's testified by the disciples to the Emmaus on the first day of the week. The Lord is risen indeed. And yet this is also the work of the Father. Paul mentioned this in many places in his epistles. For instance, in Galatians 1, where he says that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The emphasis that God the Father has fully accepted the sacrifice of his Son. The sepulchre could not keep the Lord Jesus for reason that his work was accepted by the Father. Jesus rose from the dead. God the Father raised him from the dead. We also read that Jesus was raised up by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. We learn from this that redemption is the work of the triune God, though the Son's work comes especially to the fore in the redemption of sinners. In conclusion, we can say that all three persons in God work together for the salvation of sinners. The Father chose sinners, the Son redeemed them, and the Holy Ghost applies Christ's redemption to them. But let us also pay attention to the work of the Holy Spirit. According to the Heidelberg Catechism, his work is to sanctify us. This is clearly stated by Peter in his first epistle, where he says that we can only purify our souls unto unfeigned love through the Spirit. What is the Spirit doing when he sanctifies us? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit applies the salvation of Christ to us and works in our hearts and lives. The Holy Spirit applies all that is promised to us through Christ. The Spirit applies the grace of the forgiveness of sin and peace for our souls. He works in us a living hope. But the Spirit does more. He purifies the lives of God's people. And by his operations, we fight sin. Indwelling sin cannot be expelled but by the work of the Spirit. That is the work of sanctification. Our hearts and lives need to be directed to God and his will more and more. And by his work, he molds and shapes the believer into the image of Christ. In Scripture, we read that the work of sanctification is assigned to the Holy Spirit. And yet also the Holy Spirit will not perform his work without the cooperation of the other two persons in the Godhead. In Acts 2, we read that the Holy Spirit is poured out. That was not an act of the Spirit himself, but of God the Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus has taught his disciples in John 15 that the Holy Spirit will come and that the Son will send him out from the Father. The Spirit will proceed from the Father and shall testify of Christ. The Father has sent the Holy Ghost to his church in the name of the Son. And that happened when Christ ascended into heaven. By the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, he has secured a full salvation for sinners. The Spirit's work of sanctification takes place in relationship to the Father and the Son. Listen to the high priestly prayer in John 17. We hear the Son praying, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." In this text, the sanctification of God's children is fully the work of the Father. But it's also the work of the Son. That is what we understand from 1 Corinthians 1. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto a wisdom, us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." This text makes clear that we need Christ's work of redemption for our sanctification. Well, congregation, what do you think? I quoted several Bible texts. Maybe you find it somewhat overwhelming. You're not able to grasp all these texts, let alone process their contents. I understand. I hope you will take home a deep impression of the unity in God and his works. Though his works can be discerned according to the distinctions in God, the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are closely connected. The work of the triune God reveals to us the perfect harmony in God and the perfect love between the three persons in God. God is a God of relationships within himself. That means that God is the initiator of relationships between men, but above all, between God and his creatures. It pleases God that people who turn their back to him in foolish rebellion are reconciled to him. That is the miracle of grace. God has no pleasure in our death, but that we live. As you know, the triune God has signed and sealed this unto our foreheads by means of baptism. We are baptized in the name of the triune God. That means that the distinct divine operations are promised to us. God the Father has promised to surround you with his fatherly care. God the Son has promised to forgive all your sins. And the Holy Spirit has promised to apply all the merits of Christ. You are baptized in the name of the triune God. Yet that is not the formula of baptism. We are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We are baptized in the name. What does that mean? Being baptized in the name. Well, maybe you know that the Jews prefer not to mention the name of God. When they refer to Jehovah God, they simply say, "the name." And that's what you must keep in mind when you hear say, I baptize thee in the name. That means in the name of Jehovah God. That is the name by which God revealed himself to Moses when he stood at a distance from the burning bush. When Moses asked the Lord what he had to say to Pharaoh when he would ask the name of the one who has sent him, the Lord answered Moses, I am that I am. That is the covenant name of God. It means that God is faithful to his covenant promises. He is the one who will never change. And this covenant name is the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. God supplies us with a rich pleading ground. Though we have forfeited the fulfillment of God's promises, though we break the covenant of grace time and again, we still may plead his name. Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, remember thy covenant. Have mercy upon me for thy own name's sake. And when that prayer is sent up to God, it will definitely be heard. God reveals himself as the triune God so that we would know him and plead his name. He reveals himself so that we would glorify his name and be saved. That's ultimately the purpose of his revelation. He makes himself known sufficiently for sinners to be saved. Scripture is clear. No one can claim that the way of salvation is too complicated to understand and that it is too difficult to be saved. Not God, but we fall short. God's revelation is perfect, but we are blind. Our heart is closed, and our will is bound by sin and Satan's deceit. And yet God reveals himself as the God with whom we find manifold grace. Knowing the Lord is not possible apart from true faith. As we saw last week, true faith is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. Then we bow under God's will, and we embrace the Lord and his promises. Then we have a sight of Christ, that we discern something of his person and work. True faith worked by the Holy Spirit is the open hand by which we receive Christ and all his benefits. That will be experienced in the soul. There's no true faith without experiencing the Lord's mercy in the heart. Not that our assurance depends on our experience, but there is no true faith without experiencing God's grace. And that is also applicable to knowing the triune God. In spiritual life, we will learn and experience that God is a triune God. This is what we confess from the Belgian Confession of Faith in Article 9. All this we know, as well from the testimonies of Holy Writ, as from their operations, and chiefly by those we feel in ourselves. We can know that God is a triune God on the basis of God's word, but also by faith in such a way that we experience the operations of the triune God in our hearts. By faith, we can experience the operations of the three distinct persons. What does that mean? Well, then you experience that God is exactly as he reveals himself in his word. That is Calvin's definition of spiritual experience. You experience that God is exactly as he reveals himself in his word. And what does the believer experience when he comes to the saving knowledge of the triune God?
that God is gracious, that God is love, and that God seeks communion with sinners. This is what we can read in God's Word. One of the Bible texts that are mentioned in the footnote of Lord's Day 8 is 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And these words we hear every Lord's Day is the benediction, the blessing of the Lord laid upon the congregation. And this text comprises the rich blessing from the covenant God to His church. This benediction teaches us what will be felt when we share in the grace of knowing God. The first thing that is mentioned is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In general, in spiritual life, we get to know the grace of the Lord Jesus first. Someone can be touched by the love of God, but we will learn God by His mercy first. Why? Because when the Spirit exposes our sins, we will discover that we are unworthy of every blessing. When we are touched by the love of God, we will confess that we are unworthy of receiving God's love. God reveals in His Word who He is and who we are. And the Lord opens our eyes for our terrible state and our enormous debt, which we cannot repay. And we become a sinner before God. And we wonder, how can it ever become right between God and me? How can I live in a reconciled relationship with God again? And the answer is, only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace is that He paid the debt in the stead of sinners. His grace is that He reconciles sinners to God, since He has sacrificed His life for them. He became poor, though He was rich, that we, through His poverty, might be rich. He has shed His blood at Golgotha, and by His blood, sinners can be cleansed. Are your eyes already open to the grace of Christ? He welcomes sinners, since it pleases Him to reconcile us to God. He is the Lord of grace. And what happens when you experience the grace of the Lord Jesus? Your heart will be filled with love. Love that God pours out into your heart. And through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to discern something of God's overwhelming love. God so loved the world that He has given His only begotten Son. And you begin to see something of the infinite love of God, which He reveals in His Son. Behind the love of the Son, you discover the love of God the Father. It's an eternal love. And you stand in awe. God has loved me with an everlasting love. And therefore He has drawn me with loving kindness. Who can comprehend His love? And then we will also experience something of the communion of the Holy Ghost. Communion with God takes place because of the working of the Spirit in us. It is by His power that we embrace God and His promises. The Spirit provides faith to believe, gives us a sight of Christ, and He causes us to repent from sin and turn to God. The Spirit leads us into communion with God again. And when you experience something of the grace of Christ and the love of God the Father, then you also experience your dependence on the Lord. If He does not draw us into communion with Him, we will wander off. By the Spirit's work, we will partake of His salvation. And He applies Christ's work of redemption by which we live in communion with God. Are you in need of the triune God? Do you wait on Him? Do you seek Him? He still reveals Himself in His Word. And by the work of the Spirit, He still draws sinners to Himself. Don't rest till you may know Him by a true faith. Plead with the Lord, and you will experience that the Lord is faithful to His own word. And the purpose of the revelation of this, of His Trinity, is that we should end up in adoration. Has it already become your desire to praise Him? Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. Great I Am, the three in one. Glory, 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 while eternal ages run. Amen.